week talking about how we ought to treat our neighbors, our fellow man. And if you can help them, you should help them, whether they like you or not. Don't lie. Don't pretend that you're not able to help someone when you can do something to help. Okay, sound familiar? Remember? Okay, so tonight we'll look at the last six verses of Proverbs chapter 3. And then we'll proceed from there, Lord willing. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 30 to 35. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. All right, so let's break these down. Most of those are in two parts there, in contrast, you noticed. Verse 30 says, strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. And that's the equivalent of what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 22. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, and so if maybe you notice, the key words in both of those verses is without cause. Okay, and those are the very words that have been removed in the corrupt American Standard Version in Matthew 5. By removing that clarifying statement, the Bible correctors have attempted to make a sinner out of the Lord Jesus, who was righteously angry on more than one occasion, as were the apostles at times. It also makes it look like Paul disagrees and contradicts the Lord, because what did he say? He said, be ye angry and sin not, in Ephesians 4:26. Okay, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus healed a man who had a withered hand, and he did it on the Sabbath day. Those who opposed him, they were looking for some reason to accuse him of wrongdoing. And the Bible says in Mark 3:5, speaking of Jesus, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, there's a cause, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Okay, so I'm trying to show you, yes, he was angry. The Lord was angry, but he had cause. And you have, if you have a cause to be angry, but sin not. Be ye angry and sin not. So anger is called for at times, but it should never lead you to sin. And then it says, strive not with a man without cause. Okay, strife. Let's talk about the strife there. That's a great theme we're going to come across as we go through Proverbs over and over again. Strife is talked about. We'll see it mentioned many times. The warning here is against picking a fight, looking for trouble, okay, when there's nothing to fight over. Don't just be a troublemaker, okay? When there is a cause, sometimes strife cannot be avoided. David had a cause to battle with Goliath. If you remember, when he volunteered to do the job, what did he say? He said, is there not a cause? 1 Samuel 17:29. Maybe you noticed that Paul was in a strife most of his life and was occasionally responsible for riots and even earthquakes. You see in Acts 13:16 and 18. But You could never say Paul didn't have a cause. Today, the most worthwhile cause that you can get involved with is the proclaiming of the gospel. Those who suffer for Jesus' sake and in his name, they never have to worry about loss of reward, about wasted effort, no results, or final defeat. There's good causes, there's bad causes. For example, Antifa today, they think they have a cause to riot in the streets, destroy property, injure innocent people, steal their property, and interfere with the flow of traffic. If any of them die, though, as a result of their cause, they'll go straight to hell. Some of these women's groups, they march in the streets demanding their right to abort babies. Well, they'll answer for that at the great white throne. Sorry, I had some dental work done. I can't talk right. But the born-again child of God who has been saved from the condemnation and he loses his life while he's engaged in preaching the gospel, defending the word, or exalting Jesus Christ, that's someone who wins no matter when, where, or how he dies. Okay? He'll open his eyes and it'll be nothing but peace, happiness, glory, and joy. So hope you know you have a cause. You have a cause, brethren, and it's a worthwhile cause. In Romans 15:20, Paul said, I strived to preach the gospel. Okay? Now, when you talk about striving to do something, it should bring to your mind that this is not someone just going out there doing something nonchalantly, like because I have to, I guess I'll go do it. No, this is someone who sees it as an important cause, and so he strives to get that word out there, to get that thing done. Okay, so Paul said, I strived to preach the gospel. You know, it was something that had to be done, and I made sure it got done. That's striving. Ten verses later, Paul said, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Okay, so you strive in prayer. And if you're going to strive, our instructions in 2 Timothy 2:5 are to strive lawfully. Strive lawfully. All right, so Proverbs 3:30, that's not prohibiting every kind of striving. There's times when striving is the necessary action to take. Verse 31, Proverbs 3:31, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Now, the oppressor, obviously that's going to be the guy on top who's looking down on the guys on the bottom and probably oppressing them, treating them badly, treating them like he's better than everyone else, okay? Because he's become rich, he's become powerful, and so he oppresses, okay? Envy, don't envy that guy, okay? And so that's a good verse to memorize. Well, David put it this way in Psalm 37, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Okay, don't envy them. And David could say that because he had some experience with that sort of envy. He's the one that said in Psalm 73 and verse 3, he said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Okay. David wasn't always the king on the throne with lots of gold. Okay, he was a shepherd. He said he was once envious when he looked at the wicked and saw how they were doing so well, their prosperity. And all of us have been jealous of those with influence, prestige, rank, popularity, wealth, or financial security, and those with fame. Okay, that's a big one. Even when we knew that the very thing that we coveted was gained by evil means or by compromising convictions. Some got rich and popular by selling their body for display. Some stepped on other people to get to the top. And some got their fortune through drug trafficking. Some used dishonest advertising or fraudulent business deals to gain their success. And so the Bible says, choose none of his ways. So you'll be much better off through an honest day's work, an honest day's labor, than through any kind of dishonesty, any shortcuts or get-rich-quick schemes that is going to lead you the wrong way. Don't envy the oppressor. Verse 32, for the froward is an abomination to the Lord. I'll give you the Webster's 1828 dictionary definition of froward. Perverse, that is, turning from, with aversion or reluctance, not willing to yield or comply with what is required, unyielding, ungovernable, refractory, disobedient, peevish, as a froward child. Okay, so somebody who doesn't want to do what they know is right, what they're told to do, not willing to comply. Okay, and as we saw in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, the froward person is one who leaves the paths of uprightness and then walks in the ways of darkness, rejoices to do evil while calling it good, and takes delight in those who are just like him. Birds of a feather flock together. And so this verse says it's abomination to the Lord. God hates this outward evil. The Lord Jesus used the word abomination in a much broader sense in Luke 16:15. He said, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Well, think about that. People highly esteem all kinds of things, including TV, cars, Oscars, religious and political dignitaries, Greek scholarship, the Pope. He's highly esteemed by many, isn't he? Good health and good works. Well, in the book of Proverbs, we learn of many things that are an abomination to the Lord. I'll just give you a short list here. 10 things that if you read Proverbs, you'll see these. Number one, people who cheat in buying and selling. Chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 20, verse 23. Number two, people who offer sacrifices with a bad heart. Chapter 21, verse 27. Number three, men who scorn the Bible and its teachings. God hates it. Chapter 24, verse 9. Number four, men who lie. Chapter 12, verse 22. Number five, the thoughts and the ways of the wicked, 15:9 and 15:26. Number six, those that are proud in heart, 16:5. Seven, hands that shed innocent blood, that's chapter 6, verse 17. Number eight, feet that run to mischief, 6, verse 18. Number nine, wicked imaginations, chapter 6, verse 18. And number 10, he that soweth discord among the brethren, chapter 6, verse 19. So a lot of things are an abomination to the Lord, and we ought to stay away from those things, or those activities, those actions, those thoughts. And like I said, that's just a short list. There's several others. Those are the main ones. And considering all these things, we understand that God is revolted. He's disgusted at dishonest business practices, at Catholic priests who go through the movements without the right heart, liberal and modernistic theologians, Bible revisers, you know God hates that because that's a bunch of lies. Hollywood actors, that's what are they doing? They're lying. To act, you have to be a liar, right? That's what they used to call them, hypocrites instead of actors. Okay, he hates revolutionists and demonstrators and church cliques that aim to split churches that are preaching the truth, that is. And then the second half of verse 32 says, but, and this is the contrast, but his secret is with the righteous. Okay. Did you ever notice who it was to whom Jesus revealed the identity of who would betray him? Look at John chapter 13. His secret is with the righteous. John 13:25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So John the beloved, he found out the secret when others didn't. And did you also notice that Judas Iscariot was absent whenever Jesus revealed some information about the second coming? Jesus waited until only Peter, James, John, and Andrew were with him. And you see that in Mark 13:3 and Matthew 24, verses 1 to 3. The Lord reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets, to the people of Israel, and to the born-again believer. We saw that in our Corinthians study. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, Eye hath not seen, I-E-Y-E, hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Okay, so his secret is with the righteous. And we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 33, back in Proverbs. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Doctrinally, this is a reference to the Antichrist, the oppressor of verse 31. And if you want to see how this curse would be fulfilled, I'll give you an example. That is how it would be fulfilled if David has his wish. look in Psalm 109. Psalm 109. David had enemies, and he often talked to God about those enemies. Psalm 109, and David here is speaking of deceitful and wicked men who were against him. And so he says in verse 6, 109 verse 6, Set thou a wicked man over him, over that wicked man that's been wicked to me, over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds, just wandering around, nowhere to go, and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let, so Lord, don't remember the iniquity, don't, that's good, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. No blessing for him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come unto his bowels like water, and like oil unto his into his bones. Wow. That's a curse. That's, if I ever saw one, that's a curse. I don't think he left anything out. Now, whether or not all those things would actually happen to the wicked man whose house has the curse of the Lord, that's up to the Lord. If you want a practical illustration of a curse from God, you'll find one in the Bible in 1 Kings 16, verses 1 to 13. We don't need to turn there. But that's where God cursed Baasha, B-A-A-S-H-A, for causing Israel to sin. And the curse was against the posterity. That was mentioned in David's prayer of curse. posterity, that's the descendants. Don't let his family name continue after he dies. And so after Baasha died, God raised up a man named Zimri who did kill every descendant that Baasha had, so that his house, his household, it was destroyed. Other Bible examples of men who were cursed are Jehoiakim in Jeremiah 22, verses 13 to 19, and Jehu in 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, if you want to look at those on your own. All right, the rest of verse 33, in contrast, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Okay. And 1 Chronicles 13, 14 is a good example of this. It says there, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Okay. Not only that, but a just man is going to be a benefit to others. Others will be blessed just by association with him. You see that in the life of Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 5. The Bible says, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Okay, so imagine the blessings that Mary and Martha received by the frequent visits from the Lord Jesus. No doubt about that. All right, verse 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners. And this verse paints a picture of God that a lot of people don't believe. To scorn is to treat something or someone as though they were vile or worthless, to hate something that you consider to be vile. Modern Bible scholars who constantly mock and ridicule the Bible and treat it with scorn will never believe that God looks at them with the same contempt that they have towards the Bible. Remember Proverbs 1, Verse 26, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I'm sure the Lord got a few laughs from some of the Pope's speeches. No doubt the angels were rolling on the floor with laughter at the first presentation of the theory of evolution. And how about those famous men who like to publicly declare that God is dead or there is no God? Okay, surely he scorneth the scorners. But he giveth grace unto the lowly. Okay, there's a lot of Bible that agrees with that right there. James 4:6 is one of them. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble, lowly, same thing. Peter agrees 100%. 1 Peter 5, he also says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. But then he adds, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So humility, lowliness, not thinking too highly of yourselves, important qualities if you ever want to see God's grace. For by grace are ye saved. Okay, if he giveth grace to the lowly, that means you had to humble yourself even to get saved, didn't you? You can't get saved if you're full of pride. You got to humble yourself. Verse 35. The wise shall inherit glory. This would be a reference to the millennial inheritance, which is earned by works. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:21, speaking of the works of the flesh, says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And then finally, here's a good one. Colossians 3:24 says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. All right. Well, since the soul winner is wise, according to Daniel 12, verses 1 to 4, and Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise, he's going to have an inheritance. Romans 8:17 says, we are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. So the carnal Christian who refuses to suffer with Christ, that's someone who's following the steps of Esau, okay? Esau, who lost the inheritance and couldn't obtain it even through tears of repentance. And so inheritance, that's not salvation. It's rewards earned through righteous living and obedience to God. Okay. The wise shall inherit glory. And chapter 3 ends by saying, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Fools are promoted like everyone else, but they're promoted to shame, not promoted to honor. They're promoted to contempt, not glory. And that's not what they intended, but that's how it's going to work out. Jude, in the New Testament, Jude describes them, these fools, by saying, these are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Okay. Psalm 38, verses 16 to 18. The Bible says, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. So that's chapter 3. Let's go on to chapter 4. Proverbs 4:1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Okay? You can attend, so that means, you know, you can attend in body, but not attend in spirit. You can be present, but, you know, you're there, but you're not paying attention. Okay? And so that's what this word attend is referring to here. Be attentive. Fix your mind upon it. Okay? Verse 2, for I give you good doctrine. You know, doctrine is teaching. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. All right? Live. So life is tied with obedience to God's word. Long days, happy days, tied to obeying God. Verse 5, get wisdom. Get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Okay, there's that thing we talked about before, incline, decline. What is your leaning? Okay, what are the tendencies of your life and of your heart? Verse 6, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Okay, she, we keep seeing this she. In most languages, but not English, nouns are given a gender. Okay, some are male, some are female. Wisdom in the scriptures is always given a female designation. It's to be the man's companion. You are to join yourself to wisdom and not depart from her. And so it's pictured as you entering into a relationship. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. And so the implication throughout Scripture, whether it's God, whether it's wisdom, whether it's truth, is that the Lord makes it readily available to all of us. Okay? It's there. It's available. God makes sure it's there. We can get it at any time, but problem is we choose to turn away from it. And then, according to Romans chapter 1, men abandon God. According to John 1 and John 3, men turn away from light. And according to James chapter 1, we're drawn away from the path of righteousness into error. And so here it's don't forsake wisdom. Don't walk away from that wisdom. So what we need, what it is that we, what we need, it is available to us in the spiritual realm. We can choose to continue therein, or we can choose to abandon it. So man abandons God, or abandons light, or abandons wisdom, and then he ends up blaming God for his troubles and cursing God for the circumstances or the situation, when the Lord, he didn't move. You did. Okay, God doesn't depart from man. Man departs from God. God, he's unchanging, unfailing, he's consistent. So he says in verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Okay, you hear people use this term all the time. I have to get gas, petrol. I have to get groceries. I have to get tires. I have to get eyeglasses. And the Bible doesn't rule out the need in our day-to-day life to get things, to acquire things, but it says the principal thing is to get wisdom. That should be the top of your list. Okay, principle. Notice it's spelled with a P-A-L, not a P-L-E. Okay, so it means chief, most important, or most considerable. And I don't know if in a year's time you'll ever hear anyone say, I need to get wisdom. I need to get wisdom. You'll hear people say, I need to get, with a thousand things that could follow that phrase, before you'll ever hear anyone say, I need to get wisdom. If they do have wisdom, if they've got wisdom, they wouldn't be out getting most of the things they're out getting. They'd be getting, you know, they wouldn't be getting into a lot of things that they're getting into. Wisdom would show us that a lot of those things we think we need to get, we don't need. A lot of those things we think would satisfy us, wisdom will show us that won't satisfy you. You don't need it. Don't get it. Okay? How do you suppose that Apostle Paul, how do you think he had enough time to pray for all those people that he said he was praying for? Because he wasn't distracted by a bunch of other stuff that people think they've got to get. He didn't have to get the ball scores. He never had to get the headlines. He never had to get the weather report. He never had to get something for his wife because he didn't have one. Never got one. You know, when you think of all the things that we think, I've got to get that information, or I've got to get in touch with that, or I've got to get my mail or get my messages. You know, and most of that stuff, it's if you just let it sit for 1 week, that 1 week would prove that stuff to be worthless. So you got the weather report. It didn't do you any good the next day. So you got the headlines. That didn't affect your life at all. So you got the stock report, or you got the scores, or whatever it is you said, I got to get that. A week later, what difference did it really make? You know? But if we had gotten wisdom, that would make a difference every hour of every day of our lives. And so the Lord says, you know, why do we have that wisdom way down on the list, if it's even on your list? We say, well, yeah, I need to get wisdom, but not as much as I need to get all these other things that are occupying my mind and my attention and my time while the scriptures sit there waiting for me to pay them a visit. So the Lord says, let's move this thing up on our list of priorities here and make getting wisdom the principal thing. Job number one. Getting the mind of God on the matter. Okay? Verse number 8. Exalt her. Put her at the top. Wisdom. And she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. In many, many ways, we're trying to exalt ourselves. You know, I have the best Christian wife. I have the best job. I have the best car. I have the best family. I have the best children. I have the best church. I have the best hair. I have the best whatever. Whatever it might be. It's not even a conscious thing, though. You know, it's just something in us that wants to outperform or outdo or achieve the praise of men. It's not something we set out to do. I mean, we don't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to brag today, or I'm going to make sure somebody notices today. But it's just part of the nature of man. But here the Lord says, if instead of trying to lift up ourselves and give ourselves a higher place, if we would try to lift up wisdom and give wisdom a higher place, well, wisdom would carry us along with her to that higher place. In Philippians 2, when the scripture talks about Jesus making himself of no reputation, humbling himself, submitting himself to the Father's will, even to the death of the cross. The Bible says that wisdom carried him to a place of exaltation above every name that is named. He didn't seek exaltation. He sought to do his Father's will. He didn't seek to receive glory and honor. He sought to obey his Father. But when he exalted wisdom, wisdom took Jesus right along with it to the highest place of honor. And so the Lord would tell us here, stop trying to figure out a way to lift yourself up. Stop trying to figure out a way to improve your status or to make yourself praiseworthy. Make people look at you and go, oh, he's great. Oh, she's great. Just embrace wisdom and the pursuit of wisdom and the love of wisdom and the application of wisdom. That'll take you higher than your natural efforts or ability could ever have taken you. Pretty amazing thing. Try it. Think about it. If you're saved tonight, just by repenting of your own thoughts and your own beliefs and trusting in the wisdom of God, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord has lifted you above condemnation. He's lifted you above the fear of hellfire. He's lifted you above the grasp of Satan. I mean, look at how high you were carried just by saying, I'm going to quit trusting myself and my religion and my good works. I'm going to put my faith and my trust in the Lord. And wisdom said, well, come on up. And now as you've lived this life following the word of God, it lifts you above so many serious and terrible errors that people all around you are making. It's helping you to avoid the mistakes that others are making. And so, you know, this might not be something you observe in a month or 5 months, but you look at a man who for 40 years in the ways of sin and the ways of the world, and a man who for 40 years has walked in the ways of Scripture. It's very evident. Look at one man's sanity. Look at one man's purity. Look at one man's relationship. And then look at the other man. The wages of sin is death. The words of God, they tend to life. Now, if you're young, if you're young, these are the very beginning days of your life. It doesn't seem like it, but they are. And it's very difficult for you to see the benefit or the payoff from wisdom, because you're in the sowing stages. Okay, you talk to the men who are older, those that got saved early and lived for the Lord, or those that got saved late and they're just now beginning to acquire the wisdom of God. And I'll tell you what, every one of them will tell you, those that have lived according to God's word, they'll say, I have no regrets. I thank the Lord for the path of wisdom. And the others would say to you, I don't even want to tell you what kind of life I lived before and what I've done in my life. I just thank God that now I'm on the right road. And I'm telling you, go the Bible way. Not one man that has crawled through the terrible consequences of sin and then gotten out later in life would ever recommend that you go the way that they went. They never would say, well, I'm glad I'm saved now, but I tell you, if I had it to do over again, I'd wait another 10 years before I got saved. Somebody who's 22, they might still think the world is a good option. Somebody 30, they might still think the world is a good option. But you talk to a man, 60, who got right with God at 45, or right with God at 55, there's not one of them that would tell you, if I could go back and be 20 again, I would live in the world till I was 60. every one of them would say, I would have been better off living according to the word of God than putting myself and my wife or my wives and my children through all that junk that I went through in my life. That was a terrible mistake. And so here this man says, look, I learned this from my father. I learned this from my mother. And maybe your father didn't teach you this. Maybe your mother didn't teach you this. So let me teach you this right now. Exalt wisdom. Embrace wisdom. Don't try to climb up on your own. Just hang on to wisdom, and wisdom will take you up with it. That's the way to go. James 4:10, good cross-reference. We've already looked in that neighborhood. That one says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You don't need to lift yourself up. God will lift you up. You just get in his arms. And listen, if you get in the arms of God, where's he seated? In heavenly places, far above. Ephesians 1:21, just lean in his arms and you'll get as high as a man could possibly get. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the lesson tonight, for showing us the importance of wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for getting us out of this wicked world and out of the pursuits that lead nowhere, and showing us what's important. Help us, Lord, to always be putting wisdom, the getting of wisdom at the top of our list, so that we can draw nigh to you, and you can exalt us in due time, and we can avoid the mistakes that so many make in this world, following vain pursuits. Just help us, Lord, to not neglect the reading of your word, because we know that's where we're going to find that wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.